dare I say it, one of the most well-known scriptures that we all share together. It's one of those funny scriptures. It's one like we all know it, but like nobody knows it. Like nobody just by heart can say it. But as soon as you hear it, something calls up inside of you like, oh yeah. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of God for the people of God. The Beatitudes. Everybody likes to wake up, right? True? But when you wake up, what's the first thing that you do? I don't mean a cup of coffee or however many it takes to truly be awake, like at the midway through the day. I mean, as soon as your eyes open up, then what? There's this precious 5 minutes in the bed or bathroom. There's a coming alive again, letting spirit leave the dreamland and go back into your skin. There's a moment there for being, to resist all the doing once the day truly begins, to exist and transcend the day's needs that will persist, to be far from the person most people will ever see, to be raw and let all that we are simply be, to be free. This can last for as long as you can hold, guaranteed that it ends as soon as you unlock your phone. The first thing you do, church. Now, I know for some of us, we would like to say that we wake up, we enter our prayer chamber. It's a separate chamber from the rest of our room. Is it a closet? What is it? Do you have your own rug? I know we all have one, so you can just tell me what yours looks like. Now, I know we would love to say we wake up, we enter our prayer chamber. It is the holy of holies inside of our living space and give ourselves and our day to God. The first thing we do, the first words we speak, God, this belongs to you. This belongs to you. This belongs to you. Opening to wisdom and insight. God, I don't even have a question yet this early in the morning because it's before sunrise. I don't even have a question yet, but I am opening myself and my day to whatever you have for me. I want to do your work. I want to be one of yours. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'm going to be looking for you all day, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know we want to say this or have never thought about saying it, but we kind of admire the person who does do it, right? The person who said, yeah, I was up this morning praying. That person always gets just a little bit more credit, right? Like, man, that's kind of nice. You know, like, you should tell me how to do that. I would love to be this person who for the first 5 minutes of my day can go to this place. I think that would make God smile if I would do that. And that's all I want. That's all I want is to live a life that would make God smile. That's it. But more often than not, the first time that I end up talking to God is about an hour or two into my day. Not 5 minutes, it's a couple hours. And sometimes I'm not even home anymore. I'm like back there. Y'all know I got an office back there? I'm back there. And finally getting myself together and kind of apologizing to God. Because when I first woke up, I was on my phone. That's where I was. Phone didn't wake me up. Phone didn't do anything for me. But when I first woke up, I was there. It's like almost embarrassing to talk about. Seriously, it truly would be embarrassing if I was the only person who did that. If it was just me and y'all were just looking at me like, oh, shame on you, Pastor. You need to do better at that. You need to get off of your phone, Pastor. You need to do better than that. But I'm not the only person who wakes up, turns to their left or to their right, and picks up their phone. I know I'm not. I know I'm not. I'm not even going to ask you to say if it's you. I just know I'm not the only one. And I'm good enough with that. I know that I'm not. That even before the body wakes up, the arm flies over. The hand grabs it. I know where it is. It's there every time. The fingers move. You don't have to think. That's the benefit. You don't have to think. The fingers already know what to do. And without thinking, you end up, where is it? Where you end up? You ain't going to say, okay, all right, okay, I got you. We only going to be this honest in church. I got it. Okay, cool. We're going to work on that. I will find myself in my phone sometimes, sitting, doing nothing that requires my phone, and next thing I know, I'm on GroupMe. It's a group text chat app. It's not for social media. It's for people who don't really like social media but still want to laugh with their friends. So I'm on GroupMe just like that. I'm in my text. I'm on Facebook just like that. I didn't even think about it. Like I was just picking up. Where's the first place you go? The place where when you open up your phone, you end up there almost automatically. Where is that place? For some, it's CNN or whatever news. For some, it's Instagram, just scrolling, scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. I went to Red Rock Canyon, right? It's right outside of Las Vegas. If you've ever seen Red Rock Canyon, it's one of the most beautiful places in the entire world, and it's what makes Vegas one of my favorite places to go, because I can go hike and I could go see the beautiful landscape and spend all day out there. It's like a human playground. Human playground sounds weird. All the playground. It's like a natural playground. That's what I'm trying to say. I can do all that, spend the whole time there, and then I can go on the strip and I can eat. I can just eat all night and then just fall asleep and then go out and do it back. I love nature and food. If I ever get lost, if y'all ever can't find me, look for me in Las Vegas. I have finished this little path that leads up to the top. It takes about 2 hours to do, and once you get up to the top, you got this perfect view. It looks like exactly what you are imagining, and it's the time of day where nobody else is there. I mean, and the sun is right above me, so maybe I shouldn't even be there. And I got my water, and I have the most perfect view in the world, and so I decided, you know what, I'm going to enjoy this, but I'm going to just pull my phone out and take a picture of this so I can enjoy this when I get back home, so I can show my family where I was. I pull my phone out, I take a picture, and I looked up, and seriously, y'all, I was on Facebook. I don't know how this happened. I just wanted to take a picture, but I'm here on the top of a mountain looking at Facebook. Looking at other people's lives while my best life, all I was missing was my family, was right in front of me. My best life was right in front of me. And here's where I was. I wag my finger at myself right up on that mountain. I noticed this, like, what are you doing? I put it in my pocket. I continue on with my day. This is not the put your phone away sometimes sermon. That's not what this is. What I think is that every person who is like me and on their phone a lot also knows, without me telling you, that it's not the healthiest way to live life, right? Like, you understand that this kind of connectedness is not the healthiest way, and probably you would like to draw back a little bit from that behavior. You would like to do a little better, or really have a better management of some of what we call our screen time or free time, instead of going directly to our screens. The problem isn't that we're on our phones. Phones are neither bad nor good. Phones are neutral. But that once we dig in, we can find ourselves down this rabbit hole. Y'all ever been down a YouTube rabbit hole? You could lose a whole day down a YouTube rabbit hole. I was looking yesterday for magic tricks. I want to show my kid a magic trick, right? And like, it was like 4 hours later. Like, what have you done? What just happened here? Y'all know about them rabbit holes, right? Now, nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to spend 4 hours on my phone today, unless you're paid to do it. Nobody's going to do that. It just happens. It says that there are folks who are 18 and under now who are spending 6.5 hours a day on their phones, which means that this stuff is programmed into us. How can I scold the victims of the program, especially when I am one of them? This is not the put your phone away sermon. One of Google's designers says that apps are programmed to give notifications in certain colors so that you will see them, and using certain signals not to create, oh, I need to see what's going on, not to create alert, but to create alarm. You're supposed to look at your phone and get alarmed. And that's by design. So when you wake up, you're supposed to think, look at what you've missed while you were asleep. How could you sleep? You missed all of this. Our brains are hijacked, he says, from the experience of waking up in the morning to what have I missed since yesterday. It's not as much about the fear of missing out, FOMO, is called, as it is an inability to be untied to the past. To be untied. Now, that's not Sankofa. Sankofa is the past that pushes us forward. But they want us locked into the past. Locked into the past, and everything that we are looking at is something that has already happened. How can we be present when we spend all of our time looking backwards? You're doing what I did when I first read this article. Varying levels of To be present in one's present is not the design of technology. It's just not the design. For us to be doing what we're doing right now is not the design of technology. That designers are even now repenting for the disease that they helped create. That's why he wrote this article. He wanted forgiveness for what he did, for what he helped create in us. And to recognize that this kind of behavior is something we must learn and fight for, to be in a new kind of place, different from the place where we find ourselves always going. We must remind ourselves and allow ourselves to be reminded from others without becoming defensive. Now that part is hard. To remind ourselves and to allow others who are close to us to remind us. When Jesus gives the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, the meek, the peacemakers, those who mourn, the righteous, you know, it's incredible. It's maybe Jesus' most famous blessing. And it seems really random too, doesn't it? Like, he's just getting his ministry started. In chapter 4, he's just in the wilderness somewhere. This is random. Why are we starting with this? But if you think about it this way, that Jesus was always speaking to people's reality, then you have to ask simply, what kind of reality was it that Jesus had to respond to with this? Why is this the response? Blessing, and there are a lot of ways to go from here. Blessing is about who God smiles upon. That's what the word blessing means in this context. Who is God smiling upon? Who is good? And the act of giving a blessing is simply to name for others what God has already said. If I give you a blessing, it's because God has done it already. I'm just naming it for you. And to remind them, when prophets are being beaten and jailed, we just spent our time in Jeremiah, didn't we? And what happened to Jeremiah last week? He was beaten and jailed. That's who Jesus is talking about here, that when prophets are persecuted and beaten and jailed, when they are mocked and what they used to have is taken away because they decided to follow the voice of God, to be themselves, to be authentic, when they become peacemakers instead of warmongers, when they have little but still they seek righteousness. The disciples and the crowds would have seen what happens to folks like this. I see what happens to prophets and authentic people. They're beaten and put in jail. They're forced to live on the outskirts. I see what happens to the lepers and the sick. I see what happens to people who mourn. I see what happens to the poor. We are not blessed. That's what they're thinking. That's the place that they're going to. The disciples saw this, and knowing that they were called to live like this, now you could imagine they became a little bit scared. God, you want this for me? The fishers and the town folk on the margins, the disciples, they knew what was said of them. They knew the place that they were. This was no mystery. So yeah, they would become scared. Even having Jesus say it to them, they would become scared. That's why we should never be afraid to be afraid, you know? We push these emotions away when we're afraid and feeling things because we think that they aren't faithful. But Jesus meets them in that place and takes them to a new place of blessing. Now, sometimes we have to be able to sit in our anxiety. We have to be able to sit with our anxiety instead of simply saying, God's going to take care of it, or I don't want to deal with this right now, but to name it. And in our openness, God will remind us that we are blessed. No, you are blessed. Sometimes that's the reminder we need right now. No, you are blessed. You are beloved. You are good. I know what they say about you, but you are okay. That whatever we are worried about will be met by the divine. That is a challenge for us, to know that, to live with that. And the Beatitudes are given to a people who know that these things are true. They know Jeremiah's story, but at the critical moment, their programming kicks in. And even though they don't want to be here, afraid of what's going to happen to me, even though they don't want to be here scrolling, the script kicks in, and it's the first place we go. Oh, the places we go. Have you heard that book? This blessing given often to graduates. Oh, the places you'll go. But oh, the places we go in our fear, and are overwhelmed. If the disciples do it, and they have Jesus sitting right there next to them, in front of them, what makes us think that we will be able to avoid being afraid? What makes us think that we will be able to avoid being anxious or so tied to the past that we can't even be present in our present? Don't judge yourself. What makes us any less human, any less in need of a blessing? What makes us any less in need of a new place? When African people were brought to the Americas as slaves, they kept with them as much as their masters tried to clean them of it. They kept with them their African traditions. They kept with them their practices and their culture and the names of their gods. They kept them, and soon it mixed with Christianity, because you didn't need to pick one or the other, right? You could vibe with Christianity and still do this, but the place they were going wouldn't let them mix their faith and their culture together. You gotta pick one, and we picked for you. We picked Christianity for you. And so it became illegal. They became barred from introducing their practices into the space. What they practiced was a whitewashed Christianity. You can't shout. You can't play drums. They turned it into a classroom and said, this is the way you ought to worship God. No emotion. Emotion bad. Body bad. They did this so these folks could sing and pray and even preach, but they had to do it in the presence of Master and how Master said so, with his permission. And so obviously they didn't do this. You know this, right? Like, let's just be clear, right? Like, they heard all of this. Oh, these are the rules. Okay, cool. We're going to come show up at your service, and then we're going to go do our own thing. Soon as y'all go to sleep, we're going to have our own service. And they would do that junk on Sunday morning. And then late at night, in the middle of the week, whenever they could, it was different all across the country, they would assemble what is called a hush harbor. A hush harbor. And the hush harbor was a place where they could truly be. They could be who they were. They could cry. They could talk about their issues. Negro spirituals came out of hush harbors. Sometimes it was in the barn behind the mansion and the plantation. It had to be in silent. They had to do it here because nobody could oppress them here. We could practice how we want to practice. I can say the things that I need to say over here in the hush harbor. And it was so empowering in the times of slavery that plantation owners would band together and hire folks called slave patrols. And the slave patrols were not there to go catch runaway slaves. No, they were there to catch people who were trying to worship in their own language. They were there to catch people who were trying to worship and discover Jesus for themselves, because that was forbidden, because that was a dangerous place to allow enslaved people to go. Because if they started to learn, if they went there and started to actually see what Jesus talked about, if they actually would look into their freedom, then they would see that this text does not support their slavery. They were so worried about the economy of dehumanization that they could not let people be themselves when it is dangerous to be yourself. Because then that would change everything. The hush harbor is the very beginning of the black church. And it's a story that we rarely ever tell. The hush harbor. And guess what? Black people still got hush harbors. We still have places where we can't be like that in work, and so I gotta go be like that over here. Because you say you love us, and then when we show up, you say, why you gotta show up like that, Mr. Diamond? Why you gotta do all that? It don't take all that. We say that. We got to have our own hush harbors. I'm a part of a group right now, a group of incredible people, and we have our own little hush harbor, a little text group where we can talk about our stuff and not have to worry about everything else. Does anybody here have a hush harbor? Women have hush harbors. I'm lying. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. That's all right. That's all right. That's cool. That's cool. That's cool. That's cool. I ain't trying to mansplain. This is y'all thing, right? I'm saying this is y'all thing. Let me talk about my thing. How about that? Let me talk about my hush harbor. I got about 4 or 5 of them. And I thrive on them. Now, next week, we're going to talk about Absalom Jones. We're going to talk about Richard Allen. That's where, when you're talking about the black church, this is the kind of beginning of the institutional black church. We'll get there next week. Right now, we are talking about a society where people have to find a new place to go because they're not allowed to exist in that space. Because what's being offered them isn't meeting the truth that they know about themselves. When the place that we are now disembodies us and doesn't invite us to fully show up, but then says it loves us. When the place where we are now asks us to show up partially or convinces us that in order to survive, we must dissect ourselves. So that when thinking of our life and possibility, this becomes the first place that we go. Y'all heard of code switching? Y'all heard of having a regular voice and a business voice? We don't even dream with our full self present. We dream with what we believe are our limitations. Why do I lift up the black church? As we will all this month, because Black History Month needs to be more than an opportunity to lift up black past or talk about black suffering. It needs to be a chance for the black and the white church and the brown church and the privileged church and the political church and the apolitical church and the conservative church and the liberal church and the progressive church and the Hyde Park church and the Inglewood church to learn from the values of the black church, who created for themselves a new place. A new place. Will this be a new place where people can go? It is a chance for believers in God, worriers about God, doubters in God, to find deprogrammed space. That's the invitation we make here. Come here and try to live deprogrammed for an hour and a half. And whatever comes out, let's try to care for each other in the midst of that. Amen? The black church was created as a distraction-free zone. That's what it was. It was a place where they could not be distracted by racism. How can that now speak to our lives that are full of distraction? So much of the purpose found deep in our lives and discovering our name requires us to be present with ourselves in a way that we have not been before. It is a yes to ourselves that requires us to say no to some other people and places and devices and apps and websites and thoughts and behaviors. Not because those things need to be judged as bad or good, but ultimately because being present with them keeps me from being present with myself in a way that I need to. Finding new places to go when we wake up. Finding new places to go in the midst of our day, finding new places in our lives. Because let me tell you, our fingers know what to do, don't they? They know what to do. You don't even have to tell your fingers to do what they do. They end up there, but do not blame the phones. The distractions within. Let's take it even deeper. It's about the distractions within, the places that we go that keep us from being at the places where we need to be. Some of us are so focused on Trump that it blocks our joy. We'd rather go straight to the anger place. Pay attention to the anger. Pay attention to the first place you go, because there's a story there. There's a script that's playing itself out. When Kobe died, I was curious the first place that people would go. I was curious, where would we go? Where would we go? There's so many places you can go. A man with a complicated story, like all of us. A hero who hurt people, like all of us. And the first place I went was to be a father. I'm curious about that. That's the first place. I couldn't go anywhere else. I don't have anything to offer about it either. I don't have a sermon about it. I don't have any insight. I'm just hanging out there to be a father. To be a father of girls. to love and to be loved. Where was the first place you went when you heard that news? Where was the first place you went? There's so much we can learn about ourselves simply by paying attention to ourselves. And a moment like this is a good opportunity where everybody's talking about the same thing. Where are you headed? Where are you going in that? There's so much we can learn by not only paying attention to how we respond to things on an instinct without even telling ourselves. And there's so much we can learn by being present to ourselves. Because when we are present to ourselves, we can receive the blessing that God has with our name on it. When we are present to ourselves, then we can hear the Beatitudes spoken not to those disciples, but spoken to you. Blessed, blessed, beloved, good, blessed, you shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Join me, church, in a deeper commitment to being present. Join me in listening to the Black church and creating distraction-free zones in our life. That's a challenge for this week. I want everybody to go and create one distraction-free zone. One place that cannot be harmed by distraction, even your kids. And I'm working with that one, let me tell you. Because my kids, they're not distractions, they're beautiful. But they ain't quiet. What they not is quiet. And what they don't care about is the time I need. They don't care about that. No. So creating distraction-free zones that belong to you. Join me in this. Join me in gratitude that God's love is comforting and challenging, that God's love is never distracted. We are always seen. We are always heard. We are always beloved. And that wherever we are right now, that God wants to take us to a new place. Amen. Use this silence. Actually, Eric, keep playing. And use this time to hear what God may be saying to you. Try not to be distracted.